The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's great to be able to proclaim this truth, but this morning, would you work by your Spirit and through your Word to bring that truth home to us in such fresh and genuine ways that we would leave tasting and feeling and knowing and experiencing something rich and deep and different, that we would leave different this morning than when we came in, not because of my words, but because of your Word. Not because we're here in the room, but because your Spirit is here in the room. Would you do something real and rich and wonderful? Something that you alone can do. Through the Gospels, Jesus, I watch you. You walk up to someone and you have an exchange with them, and they're forever different because of that. That's what I long for these my friends this morning, that we would meet with you in the pages of Scripture, and your presence here through your Spirit would reorient our thinking and change the trajectory of our lives and help us to live into the reality of this gospel that we say we believe. Make it that real to us this morning for our good. But beyond that, for your glory, put yourself on display. Show yourself kind and merciful and wise and good. And we'll celebrate and we'll rejoice and we'll live differently because we met with you this morning. Amen. So why are you here this morning? Why are you sitting here this morning? I expect that, well, there's lots of reasons why you might gather here this morning. Lots of possible reasons. You didn't have anything else to do on a Sunday morning. Or maybe your spouse prevailed upon you and you don't typically come, but he or she prevailed upon you and you're here. Or maybe you have kids and you really think it'd be good for the kids to be in church. So you come because you've got kids and you think it would be good for them. There's lots of different reasons why you might be here this morning, sitting in this place. But beneath it all, I want to suggest to you that there's a huge thing that we don't often attend to. The reason why you're here this morning is because you're called. You've been called. Well, what's the idea of called? Well, think about calling this way. It's like a student who knows that there are going to be class presentations, and you show up in the class, having worked overnight on your presentation, and the teacher calls you. That means you get to come up and you make the presentation. Called means you get singled out. There's something defining about, now that calling is just for a moment, a few minutes in a classroom. But that idea of calling, if you're into sports, you hear about someone who gets called up from the minor leagues into the major leagues. That calling, you got defined by someone's invitation, someone's drawing. Or you'll hear about someone who serves in the reserves and their unit got called up. What does that mean? That means that something has happened to you that changed your life. Now, sometimes it's just in a moment, sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's pretty big. We're going to talk about calling this morning that changes everything about you. There's this calling that changes everything about you. As we've been working our way through 1 Peter, that idea of calling comes up a number of times. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, I encourage you to open it. I want you to follow along with me. The words that I share with you, they merely are intended to point you to the text. The thing that's most life-changing this morning is what you'll read in the pages of the book. So please, open up the book. Follow along with me. The first time this idea of calling comes up in Peter, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes and says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That word there, elect exiles, means called. He's writing to those who've been called. You've been called into a kind of life that is, according to God's desire, you've been invited, you've been defined by his calling you into a different kind of life. He's writing to those who have been changed by this kind of call, called you into a new kind of life. That idea of calling comes up in chapter 2 also. Verse 9, writing to his hearers, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He's writing to those who used to be in darkness, And now they're in light. They used to not be his people. Now they are his people. And how did it happen? He called them. By a work of God, by a gracious work of God, you are being called out of one kind of life and into another kind of life so that your life might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Called. And then in chapter 2, verse 21, it gets really interesting. In talking about suffering, chapter 2, verse 21, Peter writes and says, "For to this you have been called." Huh, there's that calling word again. You've been invited, more than invited, been defined, been called, brought into. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." You've been called to be like Christ. You've been called to God. You've been called out of darkness and into light. You've been called to share in Christ's life. And that might include suffering and difficulties, but you're called to share in his life. So what I would say this morning, if you're sitting here in this room and you know Christ Jesus as your friend and Savior, there's a call on your life. You're here because you're called. You have been defined, or perhaps we could say you've been redefined by a call of God. Not merely an invitation, but a sovereign work where God has spoken and now you're different. You've been called. What God has done in calling you has changed you, redefined you. Yes, yes, of course, you decided to be here in this place this morning because you decided to get up and come to church. Sure. But you're also here if you know Christ as Savior. You're also here because you've been called by God into a new kind of life. It wasn't just you decided, oh, I'd like a new ethical system. I want my life to work a little bit better. But if you're here knowing Christ, then the truth is underneath your response this morning to come to church is a call of God. He spoke and you were different. He spoke and you became alive. He spoke and you started to share in Christ's life. That's his doing. So then the question is, so how are you doing with that calling? How are you doing with the calling? How are you living into it? How comfortable are you in the calling? Do you understand yourself as one who's been called, brought into this life? Are you living into that life that you've been called into? Peter's intention in his whole letter is to unpack and explain what living into that calling looks like. Much of it has to do with how you live in the midst of trouble. That is, much of what's going on in Peter's letter is he's explaining how they, his readers, and how us, those of us who have been called, how we get to live into life in the midst of struggle. Living well, specifically living well in the midst of trouble, puts on display what you understand about your calling. It is the way you live your daily life and the way specifically you live in the midst of your trouble is an indicator of whether you understand your calling or not, whether you're living into it well or not. You're called to a new kind of life. You've been called to share life with Jesus, and that might include suffering because he suffered. You've participant in his life. It's not merely a call to ethically live a little differently, get your act together a little bit better, try a little harder. It is you've been brought out of one life by God's calling, brought into an entirely different kind of life, a life shared with Jesus. And the question is, how are you doing with that? How are you living into it? What's it taste like, feel like? What's it look like to live this called life? In chapter 2, let's see, last week, we kind of had the order reversed. 2 weeks ago, Jason talked about marriage, and then last week, Nathan kind of backed up and picked up the text before. So let's put them back in order in chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Peter talked about what this called life looks like, and it might include suffering. He talked about servants. He used an example of servants in 18 through 25. The servant, you're going to be serving, and sometimes the master that you serve doesn't treat you well. What should you do? Well, you should live well in the midst of that. Why? Because you've been called. That was his language. Because you've been called for this purpose to share in Christ's life, and since Christ also suffered, maybe doing well in the midst of difficulty might look like suffering because Christ did. So in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, he talks about, in broad terms, what that suffering looks like. And then 2 weeks previous, Jason talked with us about marriage, and that's because this called life is supposed to spill out into everything in life, including your marriages. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he talked about married life, living well as a called person in married life. What happens if your spouse doesn't do the things that he or she should be doing? It doesn't change your calling. What happens if they're not living up to the calling? It doesn't change your calling. So in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, he talks about living in difficult circumstances with others, and he goes, that doesn't change your calling. You could still live well. And then he talks about marriage, living in marriage. If your spouse isn't living well, that doesn't change your calling. You still get to live well. And that's the run-up to where we're going to be this morning. Chapter 3, verses 8 and following. Our text today, Peter's going to summarize and capture for us this big idea of how do we live out this calling. Chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Well, he says here, finally, all of you. So he is both pulling on the thoughts that he has been laying out and providing us a summary as we look forward. Finally, here's the big idea. This is what you need to be grasping. This is what you need to be hearing. This is what you need to be seeing. Finally, and he offers a variety of words to talk about the way that we're supposed to be in relationship to one another. Have unity of mind. That is, do we think well about the shared life that we're in? Because you realize, because although you were called, you are not called as an individual. You are called to be part of what God is doing. You're being called to be part of the life, the shared life of Christ that everyone who knows Christ in this room is sharing it. So do you think well about that? Unity of mind, thinking well about the fact that I'm living in this shared life. And then he says, sympathetic, feeling with one another, having your heart touched, feeling with those who are sharing in this life in Jesus. Just a little sidebar there. This is not Peter's biggest point, but a little sidebar there. Sometimes I come into church, and what I'm really concerned about is whether anyone will sympathize with me. I come into church thinking, it's been a bad week. It's been a hard week. I hope somebody notices that I'm not doing so well. And candidly, if you have a room full of people like that, nobody gets comforted. But he says, you've been called. You get to share in and participate in Jesus' life. So recognize the oneness that we have because of Christ. And when you hang out with brothers and sisters, then be sympathetic, be attentive to, let yourself be touched with the stuff that's going on in their lives because we're all collectively sharing in this life in Christ. And then he says, brotherly love. That doesn't mean benign tolerance. You know the difference, right? Some of you show up in church and you benignly tolerate the people who are sitting around you. That's not this word. This word actually speaks about warm affections. Well, how can I have warm affections for these people? Because you share in Christ's life, and Christ intends to reproduce his character and life in you through the Spirit so that you would actually have genuine affections. You know what happens sometimes in church? You greet the person. I love you in the Lord. I wouldn't have lunch with you. I don't say that part, but, you know. We greet one another. Greet one another, and we shake hands. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Who are you? I don't really... There's no attentiveness, there's no sympathy, there's no brotherly affection, but because, brothers and sisters, if you've been called, if you know Jesus, you've been called. If you've been called, then you share this life. It's not your life, you're sharing Jesus' life, and Jesus' life is present in every one of those who knows him. So he says, unity of mind, sympathetic, brotherly love, and tender-hearted. I don't want to be tender-hearted. I don't want your trouble to trouble me. And yet we're invited into life where we participate with Jesus in the kind of life that he extends. And that might mean that your heart would be tenderized for those that you rub shoulders with. And then he says, and humble mind. Now, humility, it's one of those characteristics that sometimes gets bad press. We think humble means putting yourself down. I'm really a terrible, no good, I don't even know why anyone would think that I'm a Christian. I'm just a poor excuse for a follower of Jesus. That's not humility. In fact, you can tell it's not humility if you agree with the person who says that. I'm just a terrible, no good excuse. I don't know why Jesus puts up with me. And you go, yeah, I don't know why anyone would put up with you either. And they go, wait, what are you saying? Weren't you telling me the truth? That's not real humility. That's fishing for compliments. Real humility is not thinking you're the most important person in the room. Because there is one person who's the most important person in the room, and that would be Jesus, of course, right? So he's describing this kind of life that we could enjoy because we have been called to share in Jesus' life. It's startling to me when I read this text, when he talks about this, because he's obviously talking about the life that we share together in verse 8. Have unity of mind and sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and humble mind. That I cannot fully experience with those who don't know Christ, because we can't have brotherly affection with those who are not brothers and sisters. We don't have unity of mind with those who have not yet been awakened to the gospel. So he is talking about the life within the walls of the church. But then look at what he says in verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And that caused me to go, do you mean that sometimes brothers and sisters treat each other poorly? No, that never happens in church. Everyone treats everyone Christ-like, right? No, he's talking about the way that we live life in the community. And then he says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, because there are sometimes, it's probably not you, it's the other person who's not yet mature in Christ and they do you poorly. But all of us are not yet fully mature in Christ, so sometimes even within the body of Christ, there's evil done. A bad word is said about you. What's the right response? Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, because I'm going to preserve the unity of mind. I'm going to be sympathetic. I'm going to have brotherly love. I want to be tenderhearted, and I'm going to be humble in my approach, and I want to live out this calling to share in Christ's life. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, I've been hammering on that. Because how do I make sense of that? I'm supposed to bless others because I'm called to receive a blessing. It would make more sense to me if Peter had said, you should bless others because you've been called to bless others. But he says, you bless others because you've been called to receive a blessing. And I kind of go, Peter, what do you mean by that? And then he explains it. He quotes Psalm 34. Here's what he writes. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's using this text to talk about why we don't repay evil for evil, why we don't revile when we're reviled. Because he says, because you can bless, because you're going to receive a blessing. And then he quotes this verse. What's in view? In verses 10 and 11, he just says, very plainly, quoting Psalm 34, don't return evil for evil. I got that. Peter understood that. Why should I not do that? What's the connection between bless, do good, rather than return evil? Do good because I'm going to inherit a blessing. And the explanation comes in verse 12 when he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verses 10 and 11 is just this assertion, don't return evil for evil. Verse 12 is why it makes sense to not to do that. Brothers and sisters, why would we turn evil back to evil? Why would we revile when we revile? Why would we? I think part of the reason why we would do that is because we want to make sure the scales balance out and everything is fair. You do me badly, I do you badly back. But he goes, you're free from doing that. Because the eyes of the Lord are on those who are living righteously, which means he pulls for you. You get blessed by living in relationship with him the right way. Regardless of what others are doing for you, I'm free to bless because I'm not looking for you to pay me back. I'm not looking for you to balance the scales because the Lord is the one who is, in fact, caring for me. So he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. Because God does and will care for you, you're free to bless. Someone does you wrong, I'm free to bless them because I'm not waiting for something back from them because everything that I need comes from the Lord, right? You know the verse, it's 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I only want a few things from you. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm only going to get after you if you don't give me everything that I think I deserve from you. No, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What shouldn't you want? Anything except what he bestows on you. You've been called into this kind of life. We're just fully anchored and fully resting in the God who is sovereign over your life. He calls you out of darkness into this new life. He calls you out of the way of life that you were living in. Now you get to participate in Jesus' life. And Jesus' life is fully satisfying. Jesus provides everything, brothers and sisters. Everything that you need for life and godliness is found in him. If you understand you're called into that life, then you're free. Oh my goodness, not that I can't love you, not that I can't be tenderhearted towards you, not that I can't be sympathetic towards you, but I'm not fishing for anything out of your life to give me life, give me meaning. Because the eyes of the Lord are on me, because he's called me, he's brought me into life. That's not individualistic, but it is the reality of this. I've been brought into this life, so now I'm free to participate with Jesus in the kinds of things that he does. He goes around and blesses and does good, expecting nothing in return. That's the invitation that we get here. This is, in fact, what we saw about Jesus in chapter 2, verse 23, when it talks about he didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't return evil for evil. Why? Because he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Oh, the one I'm in relationship with, he handles all of that for me. I get to live free. Even when I'm treated poorly, Jesus is able to live free because he knows his father's called him into a kind of life, and the father's going to take care of all of that. The father's the one who judges righteously. So Jesus is free to live a life of blessing. That's what Peter is saying. You get invited into that. This is not about deserving or earning God's gracious blessing by not doing evil. It's like, okay, I don't do evil in order. No, the reason why you bless is because he does care for you. The reason why you bless is because you have the freedom to live there. Because I know, I am confident, I'm resting in God's good care for me. He has a story that's playing out, and he's called me into that story, even in the midst of the wrong being done to me. Because of my certain hope that the call that he extended, this life that I get to live, it's because he's invited me in by grace, because I understand that's the freedom to live this way. So, he says, living that way, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous to do what is good? Meaning, typically you're not harmed if you're doing good, either inside the walls of the church or outside the walls of the church, but sometimes someone will do you wrong, even if you're doing good. So he says, but even if, verse 14, you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Why will you be blessed? Not because your suffering merits that. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Because he's called you into a particular kind of life. He has already pre-blessed you. He's already promised to bless you. He's already invited you into a life of blessing. So then, brothers and sisters, just live there. You're not procuring the blessing. You're just living in the reality of it. You're living out the call that has already been extended. For even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them and do not be troubled. Well, how about that? What do you mean, have no fear of them? That is, those who are troubling you, those who are doing bad to you. Don't fear them, those who are doing harm to you. And don't be troubled. Don't be troubled about what? The outcome. Hey, someone's treating me poorly. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Well, if they're sovereign over your life, if they're the ones that are defining who you are, then you might be troubled. But if you understand that there's a sovereign God who's called you into a very different kind of life, that there's a God who has graciously worked to take you out of one kingdom and brought you into his kingdom, if you fully understand that this calling meant that you used to live life on your own and now you have been woven into Jesus' own life and you get to share in his life, then you know what? You could do whatever you want, but I'm really clear on what the outcome is going to be. I will be experiencing the life that the one who called me into intends for me to live. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. You probably know something about Joseph's story in the Old Testament. He has a family, and they don't get very along very well. Isn't it sweet that the Bible is so honest, right? Because biblical families, it always plays out perfectly well for them, right? Because if that were the case, most of us would be going, I don't get this whatsoever. This is not. So Joseph got a family, and it doesn't seem to go very well for him. In fact, God speaks to Joseph, gives him dreams. Joseph looks around and goes, there's nobody else that I know who's religious in my world. It's just my family. So he goes and tells his brothers the dreams, and the brothers hate him for it. Wow, it was something from God. I was just telling you what I thought God was doing, and they hate him for it. So then he goes to the only other person that he really thinks might be spiritual and helpful. He goes to dad. So he goes to his dad and tells him the second dream, and the dad goes, you got to be kidding me. You think it doesn't go well for Joseph, so much so that the brothers decide, we are so pleased with our brother Joseph that we're going to give him an all-expense-paid trip to Egypt. They take their brother, they think to kill him, and then they decide, oh no, we could make money from him rather than just killing him. So they sell him to slave traders who end up taking Joseph to Egypt. You know the story. Joseph ends up in Egypt. Ultimately, God brings his family to Egypt there. And there's tension with the brothers and Joseph, not from Joseph's end, from the brother's end. The brother's end are like, we messed up really bad. And Joseph's assessment is really wonderful. He says, you intended it for evil. He doesn't pretend that it wasn't bad. You intended it for evil. But God intended it for good, and he sent me here before you. What's Joseph's perspective on life? I'm called. God's placed a call in my life. God has gotten a hold of me. God intends to do something in my life. And you know what? Y'all, as bad as you were, you couldn't do anything about it. I'm still the person that God called me to be, and I'm going to live well in that. Joseph doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't return evil for evil. He doesn't revile when he's reviled back. Joseph lives this kind of life that you're invited into. No fear, no trouble, because the stuff that gets done to you, it doesn't redefine you. The call of God is what defines you. You've been invited into this life. You've been called into this life. So if that's true, then verse 15. Here's how then do we respond in the midst of the challenges and the difficulties of life. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What does that mean? That becomes something of a cliche in some Christian circles. So let's press on it just a little bit to make sure we understand it. When it says honor Christ the Lord as holy, that idea of honoring him as holy, some translations render that as sanctify Christ as Lord. Honor him as holy. What does it mean to honor him as holy? The word holy means to be set apart. Common stuff, not common stuff. That's holy, right? So he says, in your hearts, you should be setting Christ the Lord apart from everything else. What does that mean? That means I venerate, I honor, I regard him in my heart, in the center of my being. I regard Christ as Lord. The truth is, he is. You know that, right? He is Lord. That's not just a nickname, it is what he is. Lord, that means master. If you've been called into life by God, if you have been united to life in Christ, if in fact you get to share in that, whose life are you sharing in? You're sharing in the master's life. You got that? He's your friend. He's your savior. He's your shepherd. But he's also the master, the Lord. And so Peter is writing and saying, you need to hold him up as Lord in your life. That doesn't mean making him something that he's not, but acknowledging. Oh, I got brought into Jesus's own life. And Jesus, in fact, is now the master of my destiny. Not because I make him that, because he is. I didn't get there by working the works and doing the deeds. I got there because God sovereignly spoke a word of grace and brought me into a new kingdom, and that new kingdom has a new king, and that new king is Jesus, and he is Lord and master. How much of your life is not under the mastery of Jesus? None. None of your life is not under the mastery of Jesus. So he says, so sanctify, set apart in your heart the acknowledgement that Jesus is in fact the master. Venerate him, acknowledge him as your master. In the deepest part of your heart, recognize that he is reigning and ruling over your life. And then always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What's going on there? That word there, defense, is the word where we get our English word apologetics. A reasoned response. So he says, you are to live in such a way that your heart acknowledges that Christ is master over all of life and over your life. And when you live that way, he says, you'll be living with a hope that will cause people to go, what's with that? Notice what it says. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is within you. That's really startling. For many years, I worked with an apologetics ministry out in California, offering defense for the faith. And oftentimes, the approach taken is, we go to people who have no interest in the gospel, we go to talk to people who have their own agenda and their own thoughts, and we try to persuade them to listen to us as we present the defense of the gospel. Peter's approach is very different. He says, if you're living as a called person, if you're living out your life as a called person under the sovereign grace of your master, Jesus, you'll be living in such a different way that unbelieving people will come to you and say, what is going on? I don't find that happens with many believers. We live so much like those who don't know Jesus. We live so much like we complain and gripe and live no different than those who aren't called. We live so much the same as those who don't know Christ that we live out our lives with very much the same kind of gladness when things go well and sadness when things don't go well. That no one comes and says, so what's with you? But you understand what Peter is saying. You're to be living in such a way under the sovereign grace of the Master Jesus, who by the Father has brought you into his kingdom, that you live so differently, even in the midst of trials, that people look at you and go, how do you live there? And you should tell them, I just got my act together. No, he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. This isn't haughty, this isn't arrogant, because the fact is, the life that you enjoy is entirely a life of calledness. Not earnedness, not deservedness. You got called. What's that called? I have a certain future. I don't know where the story is fully going, but I know who's writing the story. I know who's directing the story, and I have a hope. Hope is future certainty. Hope is not wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery. That's not hope. That's naive. You have better chances of being eaten by a bear when you leave here than winning the lottery, right? So that's not hope. I hope to win the lottery. No. Hope, in biblical language, hope is future certainty. Will your life turn out to be to the glory of God? Yes. Why? Not because you have your act together, but because you are called. Will, in fact, you inherit a blessing? Yep. Because you worked so good and did so? No. Because you were called. You were brought into this life. You were born again out of one life and born into another life. Will your life turn out to be to the glory of God? Absolutely. So then what about the in-between times between that initial calling and where the story plays out? Well, I don't exactly know how the story is going to play out in all its ways, but I'm very confident in the author of the story and in his mastery over my life so that the certainty in the end, my life will be to the praise and glory of the King of Kings. What more could you want? What more could you want? Hence, right now, the story doesn't seem to be very pleasant. I'm not sure how it's going out, playing out. But I know he called. I know he's master. I know he has a future for me. My hope is secured in that. I'm going to live differently in the midst of the crud of life. And when you live that way, like Peter writes in the first chapter, he says, not seeing him with your physical eyes, you love him. Not seeing him right now, present, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Why? I know the author. I know who's master. I know where it's going. Ha! I'm glad, even in the midst of trouble. I'm not a masochist. I don't like trouble. But I know the story. I know the call. I know his faithfulness. I know with certainty that the end will be glorious and good. So I live differently in the midst of it. And then those who are living poorly in the midst of trouble look at you and go, what is going on? And you get to tell them, I've been drawn into a new life. not by my doing. Someone has gotten hold of my life and changed it entirely. And it is this Jesus guy who has captured me to himself. And he is master and overall. And even when I don't see things playing out the way that I think they should, I fully am confident in his ability to do this. If we were actually living so very differently than those around us, having joy, having a hope, then we're not afraid and troubled when we go through trials. And that is very different than the way the rest of the world lives. And that would give those who watch your life cause to pause and to ask. So that raises the question, so how well are you living into this calledness? How well are you grasping the fact that you're no longer your own? You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. And he says you get to do this, verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. What does he mean there when he says having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame? If, in fact, you're living differently than those who have no hope, if you are living differently than those who are not under mastery of Christ, if you are living differently, then they're going to look at you and they're going to want an explanation. But sometimes they will think you're cut corners. You're cheating some way. You're not living well into the life that all of us have to suffer through. And so he says, no, you need to make sure that you're living with a good conscience, meaning you're not compromising. You're not cutting corners. You are living under the mastery of Christ. You are living that way so that when they ask you about your hope, you can with great certainty say, I'm just trusting him. I'm just living this life that he's called me to. No, you can't be, you cheating on your taxes? No, of course not. Supposed to render to Caesar what's Caesar's. You got an affair going on the side? Of course not. I'm faithful to my spouse. But your marriage is not all that you'd hoped it to be. Of course not. Because my spouse is not married to a perfect person. Notice that's the other way than we typically talk about it. Yeah. So in the midst of the difficulties, no, I'm living as a called person in the midst of the life that I'm living, and I'm not cutting corners. I am trusting the one who's called me. I'm living under his mastery. I have a certain hope that he is conforming me into the image of the Son. I get to participate in that. And those who raise a question about how you're doing that, then they would actually get to hear and see the testimony of the reality of Jesus' work in our lives. Where does this leave us? I mean, practically, I'm thinking, where does this leave me? I think sometimes in the midst of challenges in life, I hear rising in my own soul, and I hear from brothers and sisters this response. When life isn't going well, I didn't sign up for this. I hear that in my own soul. I didn't sign up for this. This trouble, whether it's trouble at work, right? I thought if I'm a good and faithful Christian that I'll be the one that gets promoted. When raises get handed out, I'll get raised, right? Maybe. Well, I'll talk to a Christian businessman whose thought is, since I'm a Christian and I'm a businessman, then my business should be successful, right? Maybe. I'm not suggesting that the Lord intends to do you wrong, but I am suggesting that sometimes my understanding of how the story is going to play out might be wrong. My son is an actor. One of the things that he continues to learn is what it's like to be a really good actor, that is, a participant in a play. First, you have to recognize there's an author of the script. You don't get to decide what words you get to say. The author writes the script. The Spirit inspired these words. This is a script, right? So we have a script written. The Spirit is the author of that. There is someone directing the play. That's the Father. You learn your lines from the script. There's a director who's directing the play. And then there is the star of the show. You get to interact with the star on the show when he comes on the stage. That's Jesus. My son's realizing, I get my cues. I have my lines. I don't get to decide how the play runs. I don't even get to talk about how the star is carrying out his part. All I get to do, if I'm a good actor, is participate in the story that's unfolding. That's what Peter's talking about as someone who's called. You're not writing the story. You're not directing the show. And you are not the star of the story of your own life. You're simply invited into this called kind of life, called by him to this life, and he knows what he is doing. So the question is, will you live there? It's not about trying to feel better when life is troubling. It's about thinking better when life is troubling. Do you understand? There's a difference there. So, as called people, as those who know Christ, you're going to find yourself in the midst of trouble, difficulties. Perhaps you're at work and it's not going very well. And it's not playing out the way that you think it should. What would it mean to live as a called person there? It would mean, okay, Lord, you have placed me in this circumstance, in this setting, and my goal is not to agitate and press for what I think I deserve, because you've already extended blessing and you've promised to bestow blessing and you have already called me into this life. So the question is, how will I live as if I were called in this setting? It'll happen in your marriages. I'm not picking on any of you, but some of you, marriage is really hard. And your thought when marriage is really hard is, I didn't sign up for this. I thought I was supposed to have a Rocky Balboa marriage, right? Where Rocky says, I got gaps. Adrian got gaps. When we're together, we got no gaps. That's not biblical. That's a, I'm going to suck life out of you so that I will be satisfied approach to marriage. That is not biblical. You've been called to participate in Jesus' life, and that might include suffering because you're going to grow up to look like him regardless of what's going on in your spouse's life. The question is, do you want to live that life? Would you like to live there? You're called to that life. You're invited to that life, whether it's in marriage, in work, in school. And if we were to get to the place where we grasped calling, that you get to be the kind of person you are, you get to live the kind of life you're living, not by your doing, but by your abandoning yourself to God's defining grace, then every day would be a day that you would be tasting grace. Every day would be a day you were tasting experiences with Jesus. Every day would be days lived out under his sovereign goodness. Every day you would be fully, more fully experiencing what his calling was all about. And every day then you would sing, this is the life. This is the glorious life. This is the satisfying life. I may not know how the story is playing out, but I know who wrote the script. I know who's directing the show. I know who the star of the show is. And I am just delighted to have a part in that story. I don't know what the ending of your story is. It is in the midst of your difficulties. I don't know how it will finally play out. I do know this. I know who the author is. I know who the director is. And I know who the star of the show is. And you are called to live there. And if you tasted that, if you experienced that, what would it taste like? What would it feel like? It'd feel like joy. Wow, this, I don't have to be in control of this life. I just get to live into this life. I don't have to master this. I don't even have to understand where it's all going. I only have to be attentive to the script, to the director who's called me, and put my attention on the star of the show. And what a wonderful production it would be. Christ would be seen in our lives in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. Let's pray. Before we pray, let me just say a word. If you are here this morning and you've come to this church, this place, and you don't understand this idea of life in Jesus, you don't understand this idea that you might be called, if that's not clear to you, then we'd love to make that clear to you. So before you leave this morning, wouldn't you talk with Nathan or talk with me or talk with Grayson? Talk with somebody who's here that's helped lead the service, because we get a little bit about what it means to be called. And if you haven't tasted that yet, if you don't know what that's like, I don't want you to leave here without knowing that. So feel free to tap one of us and we'll talk. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.